how do we know how God thinks? How do we know how God thinks? We believe that the Word of God explains His thinking, and the more that we understand God's Word, the more we come to know of His mind, the more we understand the mind of God. Let me give you a few examples that you may not think of as examples that reveal something about the mind of God, but what do we learn about the mind of God from these few Old Testament examples? Deuteronomy 22. What do we learn about the mind of God that's here? Deuteronomy 22. What do these scriptures tell us about God's thinking? Among other things, there are several, lessons here, but Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. Simple statement, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, mixed seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Interesting statement. Don't use mixed seed in this. God says, you won't get quality produce. You won't get a quality product from, if we do this. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, why not? What does that tell us about God's thinking? Well, in a sense, I guess it could be kind of cruel to yoke a weaker animal to a stronger animal. Wouldn't be healthy for the weaker animal, and it would make it more difficult to do a quality job of plowing. It just doesn't work very well that way. Verse 11, you shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Why? Well, for one thing, apparently it doesn't necessarily look right or look all that good. I suppose it could create a terrific problem with static cling, depending on what, fabrics you mix together, in this suit. There are many different grades of wool that are available, and you can't get a quality garment from an inferior wool or mixing this way. God says it's just not the same quality garment. And we want to honor God in all that we do, certainly in what we wear and how we live. We try to honor God with, how we dress and how we come to Him before Him on the Sabbath, for example. But all of these examples, or these three examples, teach a particular lesson about God's thinking. And the word that I think comes to my mind, and the word that we, I believe, learn from here and from other examples, is the matter of quality. They reflect how God thinks. A quality way of thinking is the way that God thinks. And God wants us to grow more like Him, think more like Him. And so we learn in God's church and going through the scriptures and in our relationship with God a quality way of thinking, quality way of being, a quality way of doing things. It was one of the lessons the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us. We have an opportunity to say feast tithe through the year and are able to do some quality things, some quality dining, as Mr. Herrer mentioned, some quality opportunities that we might not have, would not have at other times of the year, but we're able to do those things during the feast. So as we reflect, as we relive, as we recall the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it's good to consider God's thinking in the area of God is preparing a quality people. God is preparing a quality people to serve Him. I think it's good to think about what that means, that God is preparing a quality people so that we can know better how God thinks and reflect His thinking. Look at another example. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, when Adam and Eve had sinned, notice what they did. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So they sewed fig leaves together, and that's how they covered themselves. But notice when God covered them, He didn't use fig leaves. You read in verse 21, God chose a different way. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. It just struck me, a different way that God thinks about things, even something as simple as that, clothing them in a quality way, something far beyond just fig leaves. How about Ezekiel chapter 16? Ezekiel chapter 16, again, these are just some physical examples of various things God has done in a physical way for Adam and Eve, for his people, for Abraham, for Israel. Notice here in the context of God blessing Jerusalem, blessing Judah, and he gave similar blessings to Israel, but Ezekiel 16, and beginning here in verse 9, God rehearses what he did for Jerusalem. He says, "Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned." God adorned Judah. In this case, he talks in the context of Jerusalem. "Gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord." God gave the very finest available to them. And he gave similar blessings to Israel as well, as you know, the tremendous blessings of Abraham. But now let's turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Here is what God desires. Quality in these. Romans chapter 14 and verse 16, 17, 18. He said, "Therefore," Romans 14, verse 16, "therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." We certainly enjoy eating and drinking. We did during the feast, and we will, you know, certainly in our homes when we go out to eat. "But righteousness and peace and joy." Notice these things. "Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things," righteousness, peace, and joy, "is acceptable to God and approved by men." Here is something God does desire in his people, his quality people. God desires righteousness, peace, and joy in serving Christ. Certainly we learned and had the opportunity to learn a great deal about these things during the feast. And we do during the course of the year, in our own studies, in our relationship with God, but during the feast in a concentrated way. The genuine quality version of these things, righteousness, joy, peace, only come through God's Holy Spirit. And that's largely what the kingdom of God is about. A time coming when there will be righteousness and joy and peace on the earth that God's Spirit will bring. And that God's people today are learning all about. The quality things we do in preparation for the feast and during the feast of itself is a picture of the realities in our lives of quality, of quality in righteousness, joy, and peace. We do things at the feast in a quality way. And it's supposed to picture something else that's going on inside. The sales director, Jane Bethke, commented later on, during the feast, she said, "You people live what you preach." From her observation, she said, "You people live what you preach." And then Jan Carpenter, the convention manager, again, after the feast, commented to me, I don't remember if my wife was standing there or not, but she said, she tried not to say anything negative about other groups, but she said, "We have had other church groups here for events and have had some bad experiences with them." She said, "They weren't like your group." Again, I thought an interesting comment, just coming from, we have developed a relationship with them, with getting to know these people because we worked so closely with them for a number of months going back to last December. And so they've asked a lot of questions about the church, kind of visited our website, wanted to know more about what is this Feast of Tabernacles to your people. So they've gone and searched our website and have asked me a number of questions. And so there's been a relationship, a friendship relationship that has been built. And I got a phone call just the other day. Jane left a message on my cell phone asking about getting together so we can have this post-conference meeting. And she said, "We miss you guys," you know, and I thought it was just an interesting comment. And we feel the same way because, you know, we had a again, a nice relationship going with them throughout the feast. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. God desires righteousness, peace, and joy. These are trademarks of the kingdom of God. And God wants us and helps us to be quality people in these areas of our lives. Notice here in Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. Christ's words. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying," the rich man thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods, laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul or your life will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." God's desire is to have a quality people who are rich towards him. And what is it that those who are rich towards God are doing as their number one priority in life? What do we do as our number one priority in life if we are rich towards God? Notice verse 31. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." It's our number one priority in life, seeking the kingdom of God. Living in such a way that we can be part of the kingdom of God and the family of God as a way of being rich towards God. Patrick Henry said the following. I found quite an interesting, to me, just a fascinating quote coming from Patrick Henry. He said, "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed." Interesting statement from Patrick Henry. If I had been able to give them all the world, but not faith in Christ, and help to instill that in my children and my family, so they'd be poor. But if I hadn't been able to give them anything physical, but able to instill faith in Christ in them, so they'd be rich indeed. And I think it's just such an interesting quote when we consider what God wants, as it says there in verse 21, rich towards God. And the Feast of Tabernacles, God's Sabbath day, the Word of God, all that helps us in growing to become more rich towards God. And that's what God desires. Go back to Malachi chapter 3 with me. Malachi chapter 3. We're talking about knowing how God thinks. It's a matter of quality. I asked last night the dinner table, I was asked, "Well, you know, what are you speaking about today?" I said, "Well, how God thinks." I said, "I'm going to talk about, you know, how God thinks, but one particular word that described his thinking." It didn't take very long. Somebody did guess quality. So yeah, that's the word I'm looking at. Quality. Knowing how God thinks. Quality. A quality people that he is leading and building. In Malachi chapter 3, we've looked at these verses before, 16 and 17. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels or my treasures, and I will spare them as man spares his own son who serves him." God calls his people special treasures or his jewels. Verse 18, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." It is important to God to be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, to be able to discern between those who serve God and one who does not serve God. God can discern that. God knows the heart. And others can discern a difference at times. It happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. People can discern a difference. between those who claim to be serving God and those who really are serving God. People do notice a difference when they say something like, you people live what you preach. They're noticing that we say we serve God and that we really do. That's a quality people. That's a quality that God is building in his people who live that way. How do you discern the difference between a real jewel and a fake jewel? In a sermon a while back, I mentioned about a diamond. How would you tell the difference between a diamond and cubic zirconium, for example? If you weren't what do you do to go through the process of determining whether it's a real diamond or whether it's cubic zirconium? Well, the qualities of a diamond, for example, carat or carat weight, clarity, color, and cut, determine whether or not it's real and genuine and valuable. Well, again, God's people are to be discerned by. You can tell the difference between the real thing and one that's not the real thing. How? By the fruit. God says, by their fruit you know them, the fruits of God's Spirit. This matter of righteousness, peace, joy. People see that. And during the feast, I think at all of God's feast sites, they saw people who do what they say they're going to do and who treat others and property with respect and kindness. There's a, living a righteous way of life. There's also the matter of peace. We didn't tear up the property that I know of. I hadn't gotten any reports from any of the hotels or motels we made reservations at that, somebody left the room devastated and torn up in a mess. Didn't get any reports like that. And people saw that there was a real joy among God's people. We had fun being together. There was a lot of happiness, a lot of laughter, a lot of just, really appreciating and enjoying all that we had. People see that. And it strikes people. Jan Carpenter, again, another comment, she says, your people really seem to enjoy spending time together. So we see them staying after services and talking, maybe longer than they would have liked, because we stay and talk, as you know. So then we see them together at your activities. And now we're home, and we do the same thing. We enjoy fellowship, and we enjoy spending time together and being with one another. Notice how Jesus Christ address the subject of thinking and living in a quality way as God thinks and as God lives and as God is. Notice what Christ said that really is a matter of what is reflected in a person's character. In Matthew chapter 23, some things he said, again, in this matter of how God thinks in a quality way and preparing a quality people. Again, the lessons we learned at the feast in those things. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Christ, addressing the Pharisees, said, woe to you, well, scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now, they got the message pretty clear because this got them boiling mad. The Pharisees were rich. They were prosperous. But Christ called them hypocrites because they were very conscientious about being clean on the outside. That is, their ceremonial washings, how they appeared to others, what people saw them do. They were very conscientious about that, but there was no corresponding change inside. In the inner person, there was no change that went along with it. And so verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. If we're quality people with God's Spirit on the inside first, the outside, that is our reputation, how others view us, those things will take care of themselves. If there's character, godly character on the inside and change going on and growth going on inside, again, how others view us, our reputation, those things will take care of themselves. If we take care of the inside first, it's a matter of character. A matter of godly character, and quality character is important to God. Verse 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Remember what we read in Romans 14? God wants righteousness, joy, and peace that only comes through His Spirit, the genuine, real thing only comes through God's Spirit. They appeared outwardly to be righteous, but inside, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They had a veneer. You know what a veneer is? It may look, well, a veneer usually looks like a veneer. You can get better quality veneers and less quality, but it still doesn't look like the solid wood, for example, compared to a veneer. You can tell there is a difference. It's just not the same quality. They were more concerned about their appearance and about their reputation than their character. Read something recently I found interesting, some differences between reputation and character. Reputation is what you are supposed to be. Character is what you are. Interesting description. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community. Character is what you have when you go away. You know, what you've done while you were there. Reputation is made in a moment. Character is built in a lifetime. Reputation makes you rich or makes you poor. Character makes you happy or makes you miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what is said about you before the throne of God. Your character is what God knows you to be. Your reputation is what men think you are. And hopefully they're one and the same. You know, we would hope that that would be one and the same. What God knows us to be and what men think we are. When people say things like, well, you people live what you preach. Well, then that shows that our reputation and our character are one. That they're the same. That it comes from God's Spirit. And that's a good thing to hear and just a very positive thing. It means that God's people are growing to be quality people as God wants. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Notice what's reflected here. Romans 2. What we see. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. Speaking again, spiritually and some symbolism here. For he is not a Jew, spiritual Jew, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, that is, spiritually a Jew, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That's our goal, that our praise comes from God, that God knows our character. He instructs us how to be quality in every area of our life, right into the inward parts, the kind of people we are, a spiritual Jew, circumcised inwardly, is what God desires, and He shows us the way. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and verse 1. You're familiar with Deuteronomy 28. I think some of this was read during the feast at Blue Harbor. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. What does this reflect about the mind of God? I mentioned earlier how God chose to bless Jerusalem and what He did for Israel. Again, notice the terminology, the physical blessings, the quality that God wanted to give Israel in every area of life, and how that's described in these verses. When you think from the point of view of quality and how God thinks. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. They would be an example. There would be a light shining, so to speak, from Israel by their example. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Cities that reflect the mind of God. Cities that reflect certain peace, joy, righteousness, that would be there, as well as in the country. Again, this is the way God thinks, what God wants. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and of your cattle. So your children will be quality people. They will reflect this mind of God. The physical blessings of the ground, animals and produce, the food, all of it would be quality, God said. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, or in your homes. And again, this the food that we eat, the things we produce. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Our daily activities, coming and going, the things we do, God said would be a joy. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways, God promised. The Lord will command the blessing of you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now compare that with today. Is God blessing the hand of Israel to everything we set our hand to? Not by a long shot. But God does bless what his people set their hand to do when we seek to serve God and obey God. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Quality. Just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Some translations say they shall respect you. I think the respect for the church of God, when we enter into this agreement with a new fee site, they don't know us, and we don't know them. And, last year and this year, they have come to respect us, and they want us back. And I respect a lot of the things they did. I mentioned at services, maybe on the last great day, that for those of you who weren't in Blue Harbor, I believe I mentioned on the back of the doors, the hall, the kitchen area behind the speaker. We've got pictures of this. There were some doors going into the kitchen area, and the kitchen staff had taped up signs on all those doors, and the sign said, "Shh. Church services in progress. No carts, please." Carts that you roll down the hallway carrying food. And those, I think we have a picture of that, and you'll be able to see that. But it was just, I saw that, and I thought, well, they're showing respect for us and for our services. It was just it was the way they did much of the things they did for us throughout the feast, responded, very quickly to the things we needed. Well, it's interesting that God says in the context of Israel and those who would follow his laws in verse 19, all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, or they shall respect you. And the staff there has come to respect us. And they believe that when we say we are the church of God, that we live what we preach, try to live a godly way of life. And the Lord, verse 11, will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body and in the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your hand, to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Again, this reflects the quality that God wanted to give Israel, that God did give Israel, but Israel has squandered away. The nation of Israel today has certainly squandered those things away. But this is what God wanted Israel to experience. Good things, good quality in every aspect of life, in their work, in their relationships, in their home, their family, and their food. God wanted Israel to experience good things, quality. And it's the same thing that he wants for us today. Gives us a taste of it at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it starts with the quality of our spiritual life and the quality of our relationship with God. Having a healthy relationship with God, that's where it all starts. So how do we judge the quality of our life? I have three or four points that we'll end with these. How do we judge the quality of our life? When it comes to this matter of how God thinks quality. Number one, how do we judge the quality of our life? Number one, do I work at maintaining quality? What do I mean by that? Quality items require a certain level of maintenance. That Rolls Royce in your garage, you know, that car, that, you know, good car, requires certain maintenance. You have to keep it tuned up. You have to keep it waxed. You have to do certain things to maintain the quality of it. If you have a home, you know, that is a quality home, there are certain things you have to do to maintain it. Otherwise, it just, you know, falls apart, and pretty soon, you know, it's overwhelming as far as what needs to be done. If you have something of good quality, you have to maintain it and take care of it. Our homes, especially now, as winter approaches, you know, here in Wisconsin, we have to do certain things to care for our homes to make sure that, you know, they're not damaged or hurt by the coming winter. We do certain things. Likewise, a quality relationship with God, we know, requires maintenance. Quality relationship with our husband, our wife, our children. A quality relationship with brothers and sisters in God's church requires certain maintenance. Certain things that we have to do on a regular basis as part of those relationships. I believe it's a big help to review things like feast sermonettes and feast sermons. And notice how often that concept of maintaining a quality relationship with God, with one another, is found. Wherever you went for the feast, you'll find that idea discussed often in the context of feast sermons about the importance of maintaining a quality relationship with God and with one another, having that kind of quality thinking. In Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25, I think that is reflected in these verses. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10, 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's draw near to God, draw near to Jesus Christ, you know, maintaining that relationship, continue to draw near, stay close to God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So in addition to drawing near to God and maintaining that relationship, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's quality. You know, that describes a quality way of thinking and reflecting God's mind in that way. So, do I maintain? Do I work at maintaining quality in my life? A second way we can judge how we're thinking, if we're thinking like God, and the quality of our life. Can I stand up under pressure? Can I stand up under pressure? Maybe some of you men or ladies bought a new suit for the feast. And when you go and buy a new wool suit, for example, for a man, my custom has been, I'll take the sleeve of the coat, you know, and twist it. And just twist it as hard as I can. And then let it go to see, it gives you some indication of how well it resists wrinkling. If it's good quality, you know, you just take it and twist it. You've probably done the same thing. And things you bought, you know, you twist the garment and just see how it holds up, if it resists wrinkling or not. It's a way of knowing a little bit about it. You put it under pressure because when you're wearing it, it's going to be under pressure. You're sitting on it, you're moving, you're doing, you know, sitting in the car, sitting on a chair. And so you want to test it a little bit. Does it stand up under pressure? Well, God certainly allows us to be put under certain pressures. Some pressures every day. Some pressures less frequently. And in the coming year, between now and the next feast and the holy days, we'll have pressures. God allows pressures in our lives to test us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice the quality thinking that's here and the quality in this area of standing up under pressure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials or pressures." Distressed. The word for grieved literally is distressed by various trials. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, standing up under pressure all through our life. Verse 8, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now again, that's quality. It's a quality way of thinking, a quality way of living, where this vision of, you know, the kingdom of God and being with Christ and God for all eternity dominates our thinking, is in the forefront of our mind, and enables us to stand up under pressure, even though we're distressed at times by various trials. I thought we had one of the excellent sermonettes during the feast in Blue Harbor was the sermon of it about how to rejoice at the feast even though you've had a tough year. If you remember that one, how to rejoice at the feast even though you've had a bad year or a tough year. And it was an excellent sermonette given by Brian Babcock over there in the Minneapolis area. How to rejoice at the feast even though you've had a tough year. Just some good principles and good reminders. Again, how do we stand up under pressure? Here in 1 Peter 1, we find quality described in those examples. A third way of measuring the quality of our life. Can we endure? Can we endure? Real quality is almost ageless, or so it seems. Real quality is almost ageless. A piece of fine art can be hundreds of years old and yet retain brilliant color and beauty, even though it may be hundreds of years old. A piece of fine furniture. I don't really watch Antique Roadshow. I've seen it as a flip channel sometimes, but there are things that, you know, hundreds of years old are very old and can bring tremendous amount of money, have great value. They can be worth thousands of dollars. Hundreds of years old can be worth thousands of dollars. Most of my furniture just looks like it's hundreds of years old, and it's not worth thousands of dollars. But there are things that are hundreds of years old and can still be very valuable. Notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, this matter of can we endure? Matthew 24, verse 3. Here's the context. As Christ sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Christ began to list a number of things. And again, you're familiar with those verses, but he said in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's quality. Enduring to the end of our life, or to the end of the age, faithful to God's truth, doing all that we can do to advance this way of life in our own lives and by our example to others, that's quality. He who endures to the end, faithful to God and his plan. And the fourth one, am I learning to appreciate quality now? Am I truly learning to appreciate quality now? And all that that means, not just in the physical things, certainly the feast gave us a great taste of that, and it does that. But more importantly, in the qualities that God is looking for. In Proverbs 27, a very interesting proverb that had to do a little more checking into to understand a little better. Proverbs 27, in verse 21, the depth of this proverb was not immediately apparent to me, and I did some more research into it. Proverbs 27, verse 21. The New King James says this, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. Now that's a good thing. There's some important lesson there that a person is valued by what others say about him, not just what he says about himself, but what others say about him. The NIV says this, but a man is tested by the praise he receives. The Moffat translation says a man is tested by his praise. Now, the Amplified version kind of put all of this together and gave, at least as I read it, a great deal more insight. The Amplified version of this verse says this: as the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, and then they put it in parentheses, bring forth all the impurities of the metal. These things draw out the impurities of the metal. So let a man be in his trial of praise. Being praised can be a trial. Go to someone's head, can create, you know, vanity, wrong thinking. So let a man be in his trial of praise, ridding it of all that, the impurities, ridding it of all that is base or insincere, for man is judged by what he praises and of what he boasts. A man is judged by what he praises and of what he boasts. Interesting statement about getting rid of all that is base or insincere in our thinking in this trial of praise, refining the impurities. For a man is judged by what he praises and of what he boasts. What a person praises. He praises because he appreciates it. Things that we appreciate, that we like, that we, you know, that we gravitate towards, those things that we praise, is really a good test of character, of what it is that's important to us, what we praise, what it is that we praise or highly value, what we consider a priority in life. What are those things? What are the things that, that garner our greatest praise, that, that we value the most, that are number one priorities in our life? What are the things that are most important to us, that we appreciate the most, that we invest time and effort into? What are those things? Are they things of quality from God's point of view? Do they reflect God's way of thinking and that, that quality way of thinking? That was an important lesson of the Feast of Tabernacles, I think. To do our part, to take personal responsibility, to do whatever we did in a quality way. Whether it was just hauling something, whether it was setting something up, whether it was providing entertainment or stage decoration or music or messages or serving food or conversation or appearance, all of those things. You know, what we talked about, what we did, all of that was to reflect a quality way of thinking and quality which is on the inside. That was all to reflect quality that's part of our character. It's part of how God has taught us and trained us. The fruits of God's Spirit are to show through in our conversation, in our conduct, in our attitude, how we do things decently and in order and in a quality way. God's character is to be showing through in all of that. I want to conclude here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, because I think here also we find some discussion symbolic of the quality of God's character, and thus an important lesson for us. Revelation 21. You're familiar with what this chapter is all about. Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Remember how God described that he ordained Jerusalem, adorned Jerusalem? We read in Ezekiel 16. Gold and jewels and fine linen, how God dressed and decorated and made Jerusalem beautiful. Well, here we read about New Jerusalem. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared. Okay, God prepares in advance. Now, each year at the feast, not every year, but several times it has happened that during the course of the feast, someone will come up to me and say, is there special music scheduled every day for the feast? And my first reaction is, of course. And but typically it's been from someone who, you know, is inspired by what they see and hear people doing and the special music, and they have a talent. They'd like to, you know, do special music during the feast. And I explain, well, you know, we do prepare these things far in advance. We schedule them. We have people try out. We don't do it, you know, just on such short notice. If you'd like to, well, then next year when you register, be sure to indicate that and, you know, what you'd like to do. And we do this all in advance. We try not to do things at the feast last minute Sometimes we're caught short, but we try to prepare. You know, I think it's interesting that word is here in this. God prepared. You know, New Jerusalem is a bride adorned for her husband. We know he is doing that. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let's go down to verse 10. It begins to describe this. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So it begins to describe what this looked like and the beauty that God puts into it. Verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, something like 1,500 miles, I believe. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. You know, pure gold, quality, you know, the way that God is thinking and what God will have as a place where he dwells. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, etc. It goes through a whole list of them all the way through verse 20. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. What's your favorite jewel? Pick one. Something, you know, one of them was probably here. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, quality in every way. Symbolic, again, of the quality of God's character and what is appropriate to portray the character of God. This kind of beauty, this kind of clarity, this kind of purity, all to portray and give us a picture of the quality of God's character, the quality of his thinking. And this is what God is leading us to, where God is taking us. So as we think about the feast, as we reflect on the Feast of Tabernacles, as we recall conversations, as we review sermons and sermonettes and think about the music and discuss all of those things, let's use all of that to help us to continue to grow in being quality people, God's quality people in all that we do and in all that we are, because quality, that is the mind and the thinking of God.